We've been going through a series on the calling of God, and this morning I want to start wrapping it up. We're going to do, there was too much to fit into today, and I'm going to carry some of that to next week. But this week, I want to just talk, start the closing session on the calling of God. And so what we've spoken about is that there is a primary calling of God. In other words, that God calls us by name and adopts us into His family. And that is our primary calling in life. Our secondary calling is that He then says, now go out and do good works. These are the things that I've prepared for you from the beginning of the earth, and for us then to step into it. And we've also spoken about our inheritance other side of death. In other words, is that there is an inheritance in heaven, the Bible speaks about, but there is an inheritance this side that the Bible also speaks about. We've been through all of that. This morning I want to stop at John chapter 1. So if you have your Bible, let us pray, and then we're going to get stuck into John chapter 1. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word, and as Terry shared it in power, we want to thank you that this beautiful word just brings life in so many different areas. Help us this morning, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning I want to speak to you a little about the calling and some of the challenges that we'll face. And so I want to make it a fairly practical session, I hope, and that it's going to help us just to say, if this is the calling of God that is on our life, we would be silly to think God calls us to something really easy. In other words, oh, well, I get saved, and I give my life to Christ. Christ adopts me into His family, and I have His name, and then from there on, it's easy sailing. If you've been saved for longer than one day, you'll know that that's not true. And all the challenges that you'll face. And so this morning, what I want to try and do, I kind of started with the 20 things that we'll be challenged with as Christians, and I've been able to whittle it down to 5, and so I'm going to give it a shot. Please understand that these are not the only 5 challenges we'll face, but I've kind of taken 5 that I want to focus on this morning. I love the book of John. I wonder sometimes what, if they'd say you could only take one book, and you could only have one book in the Bible, which would it be? That for me is easy. It's Genesis. I love Genesis, and would be the book that I hold on to. That to say, well, you can take a second, it would be, oh, that would be the harder one. But I somehow think it might be John. And part of it is the verses that I'm going to read to you today. If I could take a little passage, this would be it. It's amazing, this little first passage of John chapter 1 is a very, very key part to the Bible. And we know that because any cult that starts up will generally take John chapter 1 as the starting point to change something in the Bible. So if you're wanting to know, read John chapter 1, get it into your head, and make sure it's right. When somebody comes knocking on the door and they tell you all sorts of stuff, ask them if you can grab their Bible. Grab their Bible, turn to John chapter 1 and read it. And that's where you'll generally see it's being changed. Okay? Because this is the part that they can't really cope with. They can cope with most of the Bible, but this part they can't cope with. So they change it and say, no, 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 this is the more accurate version. No, no, the version that's in there is the accurate version. This is the very accurate version. Let's go through it. John chapter 1, it should come up, I trust, behind me. It's up. Let's go. John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, this is incredibly important. The reason is because we're going to read on in verse 14, what is that Word? And it says, this Word becomes flesh. That Word is Jesus. So can I just read it in that context? In the beginning was Jesus, and Jesus was with God, and Jesus was God. It's very important. So for example, let me not get into the cults. The cults will change that, and they'll say, no, 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 He was a created being. So He was created after the beginning. No, 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 this says He was there. And then, okay, so verse 2, it says, He was with God in the beginning. Through Him all things were made. And without Him, nothing was made that has been made. It's just, when I remember reading this, when I read it for the first time, I was like, what kind of English is that? That is just, The most ridiculous thing I've ever read. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. This is bizarre. Why would you say that? Well, the reason he's saying it is people say, but he was made. And so what we're saying is, no, this is one of the most profound doctrinal statements to say that we have a Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And before anything was made, he was. He was existence with God, and then things were made. And anything that has been made through him. This is pretty heavy, but hang in there. Number 4, verse 4, in him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. Can I read that to you again? In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. For many people, this is the turning point. Because many will live in darkness and need a light. And the light that they need is the life of God. So when death starts to kick in, when we're struggling with whatever area it is, very often it's because darkness has crept in an area, and the life of God needs to break in, because the life of God is the light of God. So this morning we stood worshiping and we sang, he is more than enough. He's more than enough. And so part of my worship this morning was to say, oh God, can't we just stay here forever? Can't we just stand here forever? And he said, no, hang in there. We're going to get to heaven and we're going to have more. There's more. He's more than enough. Because of this thing, in our worship, life starts to break in when we make him the ultimate. When we make the most of him, life breaks in and darkness has to go. Okay, so verse 5, the light shines in the darkness and the darkness has not overcome it. Verse 6, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. So let's just clarify, but a point of clarification. Verse 9, the true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and through the world, and sorry, though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. The very ones who were created by him did not recognize. And still today, there are millions who cannot recognize the Creator, even though the Creator lived amongst us. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. Just amazing, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. And we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father full of grace and truth. I wish we had time just to spend on that verse today. Verse 15, John testified concerning him. He cried out saying, this is the one I spoke about when I said, he who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. Out of his fullness, we have all received grace in place of grace already given. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. So what Terry said this morning was so true. The Old Testament, in the old, the new is concealed. In the new, the old is revealed. Can I say that again? In the old, the new is concealed. In other words, the New Testament is concealed and hidden in the old. If you scratch in there, you're going to find it. But in the new, the old is revealed. In other words, the old becomes, now it makes sense. Okay, now we understand exactly what's busy going on. Okay. But be very, very careful when you hold only the old. As much as it's dangerous to hold only the new, be very, very careful of holding only the old. Okay, for this very reason. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known. For us, we have to live in this grace and truth. And the reality of living in this grace and truth is that he calls us by name and says, I call you to make you my own. And now that I've adopted you, I have a life for you to live. And I want you to live in the fullness of that life. And you and I, in trying to live out this adopted new call that we have, are going to face a couple of challenges. Here are five quick ones, if I could run through them. The first one, we're going to face this challenge of light versus darkness. Light versus darkness. Verse 5 says, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. But let me say this, is that the source of the light comes from outside of the kingdom. It does not come from our own strength or from our own ability. And so in terms of the calling, one of the challenges we're going to face is that you and I are going to walk into a world of darkness. And if you are in a secular kind of environment, and I only want to use that word very carefully because it sounds like I'm making a sacred divide, and there is no such thing. But what I'm talking about is that you may have a job, whatever your job is, when they don't acknowledge Christ at all. And if you do, you know that when you walk in there, there is incredible intense darkness. And the intense darkness will change from part to part, place to place within the organization. The most intense darkness is usually around the water cooler and the photocopier machine. Because that's where the stories and the gossip are all going to happen. That's where the temptation is going to come in, is am I going to be the light that's going to break the darkness? Or am I going to be part of what happens in this darkness? Now, please don't hear this as a moralism. This is an issue that we're saying, no. From without of us comes a light that is within us that shines out constantly. So Jesus starts off and he says, I am the light of the world. And then later he changes it and he says, no, you are the light of the world. So how on earth is he the light or are we the light? No, he's both. He says, because what happens is I am the light of the world. I step into darkness, John chapter 1, and then I embed myself in you by the Spirit after I adopted you, and that light shines out of you. But understand this, the light will only be known in the midst of darkness, and I send you to go and break the darkness. Are you going to face darkness? Absolutely. If you're going to live with this call, you're going to face darkness. So now you might be saying, oh yeah, I've experienced that. It's absolutely horrendous. And so the best way to overcome it is you just keep quiet. And no. Hold on a moment. Be very careful because he says, go and be the light. And you say, yeah, but in my workplace, we're forbidden from talking about the gospel at all. Sharon worked for a company when we first arrived in Australia. And they had an express policy, Maureen also worked for the company, express policy, you are not allowed to speak about religion in the workplace at all. That's it. How many ladies have come through to the church? Can't tell you how many. A whole heap. Why? Did Sharon sneakily go and preach the gospel? No, she didn't. She lived the light in the midst of the darkness. She lived the light. And people went towards the light. It is like a moth that's drawn. What is it? What is this light that I see? And for us, we're going to have to live in the midst of that. Number two is we're going to be faced with godly wisdom versus worldly wisdom. godly wisdom versus worldly wisdom. Verse 6 says, there was a man sent from God whose name was John, and he came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. But then Jesus empowers and says, now you are the light. And so in terms of this, there is a source of truth that we are going to have to hold dear. And that source of truth is going to set us apart, worldly wisdom or godly wisdom. You say, what's the difference between the worldly wisdom and the godly wisdom? You see, the godly wisdom is going to try to adopt moralism as its anchor. In other words, and many Christians become Christians on that understanding. In other words, I have to live a moral life. I'm going to become a Christian because I almost want to press the reset button on my technology. And what it does is it starts me from scratch. And so that's kind of my repentance. And then I'm now going to try and live good. You know, excuse my English. But he says, don't do that. Don't do that. You see, because once we exchange what we had for a new moralism, all that we're adopting is our own worldly understanding and worldly wisdom. And what he's saying is, now I want you to lay that aside, and I want you to take on godly wisdom. And the godly wisdom is that we supersede anything else, and we return to the higher order of thinking. In other words, we understand the very reason we were created and for whom we exist. So in terms of that worldly wisdom says, no, I've got to try and find this. I've got to find my reason for existence, and my reason for existence is in good living, is in healthy wholeness, whatever it may be. No, the true reason is we have to find the one who created us to be able to live in that. Number three, power versus love. Verse 9 says, the true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him, and he came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Here's the issue. For me, this is one of the cutting issues that sets us apart from any other religion in the world. Because effectively, if you look at everything else, it is based on power. There is a power struggle that goes on in the world. And my guess is, in the workplace that you find yourself in, there is a power struggle. In other words, who is going to be the ultimate leader? And so what you find is people rising up and usurping authority, taking over authority, acting as the new leader or the demagogue or whatever they create themselves to be, because I want to be the power source. And we'll find all sorts of ways of becoming that power source. They will become the people with the knowledge that they hold on to and won't disseminate that knowledge. They will have resources which you desperately need, because that becomes the power base. They'll find any way to hold on to the power. Right now, we're watching it unfold in the United States, where there's this huge clash that's busy happening because the president has risen up and said, I have ultimate power. I am the ultimate power. And they're going, no, you don't. You don't. We're going to challenge you legally, because you actually get your power through us. And so there's a massive power struggle that's about to break and unleash like perhaps we've never seen in the States before. It's very interesting to watch. Power. If we go through, for example, Darwinism or evolution, where does it come? You go all the way back. It's the Big Bang. There is power, and that power created what it did. No. Listen. Evolution takes as much faith as Christianity does. As much, if not more. In fact, it takes much more. So you go back. Let's not be more holy than we are. See, let's just be very... For us, our theology works, is rather difficult. In practice, it works well. So if you are, let me give you an example. If you ask me, how does the Trinity work? I'll tell you it works perfectly. It's absolutely wonderful. I'm adopted by the Father. I've been died and Jesus died for my sin and purchased me and made me part of the family. And the Holy Spirit empowers me and I live every day. Very easy. Very easy. Okay, now let's go to the theology. So how does the three-in-one thing work, Mark? So, well, okay, it's a bit difficult. It's a bit like a pie. No, but it's not really a pie, okay? Because if you get some part of the pie, then, okay, let's not go with the pie. It's perhaps a bit like an egg, you know, the yolk, the white, and the shell. No, but it's not really like that because they're all really part of, no, so, okay, we can't really go with the egg. Okay, let's go with the prism and the glass prism, and if you shine the light, then you can see the other parts of the prism. Okay, that doesn't really work either. I can't tell you. Let's just be honest about this. We try to be more holy and theological than we are. There's an element of faith that has to kick in that we say, I believe it because there is a God who adopted me and called me by name and I know the calling. I hear his call. So, okay, let's go back to the Big Bang. So, who caused the Big Bang? I know there was a whole lot of energy. So, who created the energy? We don't know. So, you have faith for energy. Yeah, I have huge faith. So great, if you can have faith for energy, you can have faith, you're called. And the funny part is that the energy that was created was stone dead. But this God is alive. This is incredible. I'm way off track now. Let's go back to power and love. Power, the whole way through, it's going to be the power struggle. Listen, the disciples go with Jesus, and they walk into the house, and they sit down. And now they all start looking at each other. So, which one of you is going to wash the feet? I'm not doing it. You see, I think Andre should do it. Not me. I mean, why should I wash feet? Understand, I lead this thing. God called me. Me and Jesus, we like that. Andre, sometimes not. I think Andre should wash feet. He should wash our feet. Don't you think? What about Judas? Judas, I've watched him. Man in the money bag. He should do it. He should wash our feet. And so they all sit and they all look at each other. Wonder who's going to wash feet. Jesus jumps up and he takes the towel. He puts it in, takes a basin, and he starts to kneel down. He says, let me wash your feet. And they go, no. Peter says, oh, no, hold on. There's a power thing here. And according to this power thing, the others should have washed the feet. I'm the chief disciple. But now you shouldn't. Maybe I should wash your feet. Because, okay, in the power thing, Jesus, then Peter, then the others, and then Judas right at the bottom. So that's kind of how the power thing works. Let's get this thing sorted out. Jesus says, no, you don't understand. You see, Peter, if you don't let me wash your feet, you just ain't got it. You ain't got it. Peter still doesn't get it. Okay. If that be the case, let me just take off my clothes quickly because then I need a whole wash. Jesus says, no, you don't understand. This is not about feet. This is about love. And love overturns the power thing. It dismantles it and totally disorientates power. Because I have called you to live in an upside-down kingdom. The kingdom of this world is based on the power struggle. Mine is an upside-down kingdom. If you want to be the greatest, you must become the least. You're going to live in love, and you're going to serve. And out of that service, I'm going to use you, and you're going to be able to live in the calling. For you and I, we live in a world that is dominated by power, and we're called to serve. And we have to find that total upside-down kingdom within the kingdom we live. Number four, the gospel versus values. Gospel versus values. Verse 11, he came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. You see, the gospel versus values issue is an issue of morality, and I spoke about it a little earlier. Is when we get saved, we want to get saved into morality. And I think for many, including myself, When I first, as a child growing up, I grew up in a church where it was basically preached about how to live. You know, this is the life you should live. This is how holy people live. This is how you should apply yourself. And so I grew up with that. There was never a question about salvation. I had truly never heard the fullness of the gospel. Now, if they did, I must have slept through that section. Every sermon was about how to live a holy life. Then by the time I'm 21, all of a sudden I sit in a church and for the first time I hear the gospel where you are a sinner and you're doomed and going to hell. And the only way to Christ is that there's repentance. In other words, is that you return to the original purpose and plan that God had for you. You repent. You go back into the original order and thinking. That's how you're going to get there. And all of a sudden it breaks through. Now hold on, this morality thing that I've tried so hard to live and failed even more than I succeeded is absolute rubbish. Because this is an issue of the gospel which saves us and is the power of God unto salvation. And we're purchased and bought by His blood and adopted into the family. And then we live out of that. We live the life, not as a list of rules and morality. Number five, sonship versus assimilation. Sonship versus assimilation. Verse 15, John testified concerning him. He cried out, saying, "This is the one I spoke to you about when I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me.'" This issue of sonship versus assimilation is about our source of identity. You see, the problem we're going to have is as we try to live in this new calling that we have, or this calling, the primary and the secondary calling, is we're either going to just assimilate in the world that we're in, or we're going to stand out and we're going to be sons. We're either going to just fit in, or we're going to be part and citizens of heaven that understand that we have a different purpose and there is a different plan for us. Let me give you a practical example quickly. Many years ago, and I've used this example before, but I was consulting, and we were consulting to a government department, and things were going really badly. Things were starting to turn really badly, and part of the turn was I couldn't work out what was going on. There was something going on, but I couldn't quite work it out. I had a number of consultants assigned to me by the organization, and I was trying to work with them, and the guys weren't pulling their weight, and there was a lot of antagonism going on in the team. And I remember phoning Kevin, who was our pastor at the time, and I said to Kevin, "There's a lot of stuff going on. It's really hectic, and I'm not quite sure why. And these are the things that are being said about me." And Kevin just said, "Mark, you've got to remember that you are the apple of God's eye. And effectively, when they say those things, they're picking up their finger and poking God in the eye." And all of a sudden, something settled in me. I am called and a son of God. And I don't need to assimilate and get involved in that fight. I need to understand an identity issue here. I am called of God. I carry His name. And I'm not trying to live a better life and be better than them, because moralism creates the same power hierarchy that we spoke about earlier. I need to be able to serve in every way possible. And I went back into the situation, served as best I could. And within a month, I had been kicked off the project and didn't know what was going on. And I cried to God and said, "God, what's going on? Why is this?" Probably about 3 months later, what came to light was that these consultants I was working, there were two of them that were heading it, two of them were working with the government department, and there was corruption busy going on. They were passing money under the table. literally hundreds of thousands of dollars. And it all came to light. And they all ended up in court until the time we left, which was 5 years later. And should I have been entangled in that, I would not have been able to fulfill and live out the calling and be here today. Because I would have been embroiled in that legal struggle for years into the future. God, by His grace, will help us, but we have to understand that we're going to come up against this. Can I start to wind up and say this? It says right at the beginning, that very first section that we had, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That Word is the word Logos, Logos. And Logos is the very word where we get our word logic from. In other words, that there is a logic. And so from our time, there's a philosophical argument of our time. What is our reason for being? I want to say to you that I was given a new watch. Don't you like it? It's lovely for my birthday, and I'm very, very happy with it. It comes with a manual, which is thicker than my Bible. And so guess what I did with it? No, I didn't read it. I threw it in the drawer somewhere. But this I know is that the logic of this Bible, of this watch, the logos, or the reason for its existence, is that it's not a hammer. Now, could I hammer with this watch? I probably could. I probably could get it right, but it's going to be the last time. It's only going to go through one round on that. Why? Because it wasn't intended for that. That's not what its purpose or its logos is. That's not what its logos is. Its logos is to be able to tell the time. And so for us, we have to understand this is the logos or the purpose and the reason for its existence. Jesus comes to earth, John chapter 1 tells us, and He knew what His purpose was. His purpose was to redeem you and give you a purpose for living. He purchased you and He sets you free to live in your calling. Now, I want to say, imagine the time when you were loved the most. Imagine a time when you were understood the most. Do you remember those times when you were loved and you knew and you felt loved? Multiply that by to the power of a million. That's how much Jesus loves you. You say, there was a time when we stood and spoke, and I knew I was understood. Jesus understands to the power of a million of that experience you had. And in that, the logos, the word, the very reason we were created comes to life, and the life of God breaks in to our very lives, and we start to live out the light of the world. Totally different. I want to say this in closing. If you are His purpose, should He not be yours? If you are His purpose, His logos, should we not be His? Let's close and pray. Jesus, this morning I want to thank You for this calling on our lives. Thank You, Lord Jesus, that this calling is not a light calling. It's not a flippant calling. But You call us by name, adopt us into Your family, put Your Spirit within us. And then You call us to live in the world that we're in the inheritance that You created. And I want to pray that as born-again believers, we would understand and start to have a fresh revelation of calling and purpose. And that we would understand, first and foremost, is that You are our logos, and that this Logos broke into our world and gives us the Logos by which we live. We pray, help us by your Spirit to live in the fullness of it. In Jesus' name, amen.